together this morning, Jesus, we would have accomplished all the things necessary this morning if we would simply gather in your name and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. And to spend time recognizing your glory and your goodness and your mercy. To fix our gaze from our problems, our challenges, and fix our eyes on you. That is a worthy use of your children's time this morning. So we pray, God, that this morning, as we begin a new chapter in the life of this church, dedicating a space that is not yet built, but will one day be a place of ministry, we pray that you would saturate our spaces, that wherever we are gathered, whether it is in this building or another or out in our community, that your Spirit would lead and guide us. We pray that our spaces would be nothing more than blank canvases for you to paint your grace and your gospel upon. And may we continue to fix our eyes on Jesus. Even in the midst of the changes, even in the midst of the excitement and the hope for the future, we admit this morning that we have no greater hope than you. So we exalt the name of Jesus. We sit in the goodness of the power of Jesus this morning. We pray that your will would be done here today as it is in heaven. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. And you can have a seat this morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We are grateful that you are with us this morning. School has begun for some of us. Summer feels like it's beginning to fade. And even though this is my fifth week back, it's starting to feel like sabbatical was a long time ago, right? Hence the need for this short sermon series called Before You Forget. We are quick to forget, I am, how good the mercies of God are every single day. And so after this incredibly generous gift that the church granted me this summer, just some time away with the Lord and with my family, I wanted to come back and share some of those things before they are lost to my mind and to eternity. And so we talked at the beginning of this series about how only one thing is necessary. And we talked 2 weeks in a row about the joy of the Lord being our strength and how we can rejoice always in the Lord because he has good things for us even in the midst of difficulty. Last week we talked about how the work is the gift, even though sometimes it is taxing and challenging. Today we're going to be talking about burdens and how in Christ our burdens are light. We've got one more week after this week of this sermon series. We're going to wrap that up next Sunday. And then the following week we're going to start a sermon series on the book of Romans. That will take us to Advent. I'm excited about Romans, and I've been studying Romans for the last several weeks, and I'm excited to recontextualize the book of Romans. We know it probably as this book of great theology, and particularly soteriology, what it means to be saved in Jesus, and certainly those things are at play in the first 8 chapters, but the last 8 chapters are also very good. I don't know if you've read those. Romans 9 through 16 is all about people working out that salvation in community that doesn't always agree. Could be relevant to us these days. I don't know. And so we're going to be looking at the book of Romans. We're going to be preaching it in a very strange order. And I'm just so excited to dive into the Word of God with you. Today, I'm going to talk, I'm going to kind of use a bunch of metaphors. I know friends who are a part of a ministry that's a prayer blanket ministry. And what that is basically if they find out that someone is sick or someone is suffering, they either crochet or they knit or they put together these blankets. And while they're doing it, they're praying the whole time, right? So every stitch, they're praying different verses of scripture, different promises of God. And then when that blanket is completed, they give it to the person who might be going through chemo or might be going through a loss, and they kind of wear that. It's not like a talisman or anything weird. There's no special magic in the blanket. But there is something nice because we often hear people say, I'm praying for you, right? When we're going through difficulty. Sometimes it's nice to feel the prayers, you know? And so today we're going to kind of weave a bunch of metaphors together, hopefully to wrap you up in some encouragement. We're going to be talking about grief. We're going to be using three different metaphors for grief. We're also going to be talking about crisis. We'll have one metaphor for crisis. Does that sound fun? I don't care. We're doing it. Okay. First is grief as being lost in the wilderness, right? So when we look at scripture and when we look about times of difficulty in our lives, things can be very metaphysical. But how do we understand them in a more tangible way? Jesus gave us parables so that we could understand the kingdom of God, which is the place where God reigns and rules, where his will is done perfectly. But sometimes that seems very intangible to us on this broken and sinful planet we live on. And so Jesus gave us parables. Well, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Or the kingdom of God is like a father who had two sons. And he takes this thing that can otherwise be abstract and he makes it where we can enter into the story and understand what's going on. When it comes to grief, the most predominant biblical metaphor is being lost in the wilderness. Think about all the characters in scripture who found themselves at times wandering without a place to go, not knowing where to turn. Adam and Eve were the first, and they were followed by the great patriarch Abraham and the great lawgiver Moses, the great King David, and the great prophet Elijah. All of them, at different points, found themselves looking at a harsh, barren, and confusing landscape and going, what do I do now? If you've ever lost someone, if you've ever lost something, if you've ever been overwhelmed, sometimes grief feels like being lost in the wilderness. Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry. And when we think about grief, we need to understand that grief is ultimately always about loss. Loss of something, loss of someone. Grief is kind of intricately tied to loss. And so what have you lost when you find yourself in the wilderness? Well, you have lost your sense of direction. Maybe you've lost your bearing. You've lost a sense of what to do next. And in the midst of all this loss and all this confusion, the question is always like, well, what do I do now? Right? This part of my life that was consistent and predictable, or this person in my life that was such a help to me, is now no longer here. And where do I go from here? I want to just give you a few passages of scripture and then perhaps a suggestion of what we can do when we feel lost in the wilderness. And the first comes from 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In the midst of feeling overwhelmed by loss and feeling a sense of confusion in this barren landscape, time and time again, Scripture doesn't give us instructions on what to do or how to do. But in the midst of it all, it does give us this encouragement time and time again. If you feel lost in the wilderness, walk in the light. Walk in the light. What do I mean by that? I mean, don't worry so much about tomorrow or next week or next month. But look where Jesus is lighting your path today and take that first step today. Walk in the light. You might not be able to see a great distance in the future. That's the way grief goes. But if there's enough light for one step, take that. If you find yourself lost in the wilderness, walk in the light. Another metaphor for grief is grief as being wounded and broken. Grief as being wounded and broken. We think, again, about the biblical witness of those who have experienced brokenness, heartache, despair, and it's almost everybody in Scripture. The list is significant. Job, Joseph, Jeremiah, Naomi, the Apostle Paul, they've all experienced difficulty, hardship, heartbrokenness. So if grief is about loss, and there's a sense of a metaphor of grief as a wound or some sense of brokenness, what is it that you've lost when you feel wounded and broken? Well, you've probably lost a sense of normalcy. You've probably lost confidence in your ability to navigate life. You've probably lost confidence in the rhythms and the routines that used to make up your day-to-day. I remember when I was an undergrad at Ashland University, and my junior year, I sprained my ankle doing something amazing. Surely, I can't remember what it was. And I had to use crutches for 2 weeks. Not a big deal in the grand scheme of things. But I just remember every walk that previous to that moment across campus that seemed like no big deal, now all of a sudden seemed like a huge undertaking. I have to get all the way to Convo to get my free food put in my mouth for me? That seems like a big ask, right? That's the same thing that happens when we are grieving. Something that just yesterday seemed so simple, like going to the post office, all of a sudden feels like a really big ask, right? To those who are feeling overwhelmed, wounded, broken by grief, let me share these scriptures. Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. In him, in Christ, was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up into the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Earlier this year, I kind of accidentally stumbled upon this great, for me, I don't know if it works for you, intercessory prayer model that was developed by the Quakers. Great for other things other than just oatmeal, those Quakers. It's a simple intercessory prayer practice called just holding someone in the light. And I have found this to be an incredibly helpful intercessory prayer practice for me. Oftentimes when I don't know what to pray for someone, you ever get that news where just someone's life has fallen apart and somebody says, will you please pray for them? And you're like, yeah, like where do I even start, you know? And so this Quaker prayer practice, that's fun to say, Quaker prayer practice, of holding them in the light is you just imagine this person, imagine them in darkness, imagine them completely surrounded by darkness, and then just hold them in your mind's eye in a beam of light. And just hold them there in the light, and knowing that Jesus is the light of the world, that darkness is light to him, that there's nowhere we can go to get away from his spirit, and just hold them in the light, in your mind's eye, in your imagination. I often do this and pray this prayer, God, I have no idea what to pray, but I'm holding this person in the light. I'm trusting you know what to do. I'm believing that they're probably struggling and feeling overwhelmed by the darkness all around them. Please pierce that darkness. Hold them close. So if you feel burdened, or excuse me, if you feel wounded and broken, hold the light. Not only for others, it's a great way to intercede for people, but also for yourself. When there's so much that you don't even know where to begin, just hold the light. Just put your hands out like this for me in this moment. We've got lights on in here. You're doing it. Good job. Sometimes I like try to find like a sunbeam from a window or like maybe like under a lamp, but just this idea of like, you can hold the light. You can hold those who are hurting. You can lift them up to God. It's not too much. Even when we don't have a lot to offer, we can hold people. Third and final metaphor for grief. Grief as a burden. Grief as being exhausted. Now, one of the fun things about grief, and by fun, I mean not at all fun, is that you normally don't feel these separately. You normally feel them all at once, don't we? We feel lost, we feel wounded, and we feel heavy and exhausted. Have you ever heard tragic news and go, oh my gosh, that's heavy. Like, I have to carry that around now. That knowledge of that hardship or that suffering or that pain that's gonna weigh me down today. That's because grief is heavy. It burdens us, it exhausts us. Isaiah 58, verses 8 through 9. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, the words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, in the Greek, there's no mistaking about what that word is, that my burden is light. It has to do with the lack of something heavy. But in English, light can both mean something that's not heavy, but it can also mean something that's not dark. And I really like the idea that Jesus has said, I will trade you. You give me the heavy stuff you're carrying, and I'll give you the light. If you're feeling burdened and exhausted, the invitation is to carry the light. We all just held it a moment ago. It's not too heavy to do. A lot of times when we think about faith and how hardship tests our faith, We often believe that faith is knowing enough to hold on. I'm going to hold on even though I'm going through incredible loss. I'm going to hold on even though my life has been flipped upside down. And I want to suggest to you that that's a bad metaphor. That faith is not knowing enough to hold on, but faith is trusting enough to let go. Trusting Jesus enough to know that you can surrender what you've been holding on to, and he will not drop it. There are so many times that we think, if I would have believed more, if I would have done more. The invitation to follow Jesus is always about us doing less and trusting more, because he has accomplished all the work on our behalf. I love Chuck's testimony this morning. Despite his lack of compassion, just general terribleness, right? That was what I got out of it. Despite that, the Lord was able to come in. I just wonder how many times in our lives when we're dealing with grief, when we're dealing with loss, and we're holding on so tightly, and Jesus said, I would really love for you to let go. Take my burden on you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. What is the most amazing testimony for Christ in our broken and dark world, when somebody is going through terrible tragedy and they're still carrying the light? Last metaphor, not about grief, but about crisis. We're changing. This is exciting. Moving on from grief to crisis. And I like this metaphor for crisis. Crisis is a decision point when there are no good options. The etymology of the word crisis, it's from a Latin medical term that's basically the moment whether someone is going to live or die. Maybe the surgery has happened and now the doctors, all they can do is just kind of stand back and see. That's crisis. There's this amazing German compound word that I love. Like, you know, like if you don't know anything about German language, they just smush a bunch of weird words together sometimes, and it's just the most fun thing in the world. But this German compound word is Torschlusspanik. It describes midlife crisis, Torschlusspanik. And the literally, it translates to shut door panic. Crisis, midlife crisis in German is Torschlusspanik. It's shut door panic. It's the fear of being on the wrong side of a closing gate. Isn't that a great word picture for midlife crisis? Fear of being on the wrong side of a closing gate. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commandments, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your hearts turn away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. You are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Sometimes life presents us with these moments where we feel like we have no good options left. The door is shutting and we don't want to be on either side of it, frankly. What do we do when we feel like there are no good options? I would encourage you to choose the light. Where is God? What is he inviting you into, even in the midst of everything else, even in the midst of all the craziness around you? And can you step into obedience, submission, trust to him? So in the 1950s, the United States were conducting a lot of experiments on nuclear explosions, you know, like you do. And at some point after they had done a few dozen tests, somebody said, maybe we should start doing these underground to prevent nearby civilians from inhaling all the toxic fumes that these nuclear explosions are generating. And someone said, great idea. So in 1957, they moved their nuclear tests to underground. And the first time they made an explosion, they put this like concrete hole cover. They like dug a really deep hole in the ground and they put this concrete cover on it and they exploded the bomb. And of course the cover like flew off like a cork going very fast out of a pressurized container. And so they said, okay, well, we need to do better than that. Let's dig a deeper hole and build a bigger like cork top. So in August of 1957, who was alive? Put your hands down. August 1957, the United States government dug a 400 feet hole in the ground. And then they put a nuclear bomb in it. And then they put a half ton concrete manhole cover on top. And they suspected that it would not hold. So they, you know, like set up a camera to see if it flew off, how fast it flew off. And this is how the fastest ever recorded object in human history was created. The manhole cover flew off at 37 miles per second. They had a camera fixed on the explosion site and they set it to one frame per millisecond. And the manhole cover was in one frame. It was traveling 130,000 miles an hour. Now, it never came back down. And the reason that is probably is because 130,000 miles per hour is 5 times the speed of escape velocity for Earth's gravitational pull. I don't want to doom and gloom, but I'm afraid we accidentally shot a spitball at an alien planet. And they're going to come really ticked off, and we're going to be like, what? And they're going to be like, 1957, ring a bell? That's really fast. But 130,000 miles an hour is only 0.0002% of the speed of light. And so I'm always confused when I see people feeling like crisis is something that they can't handle. Like, I'm afraid I'm going to get on the wrong side of this door, and I'm stressed out, and I'm like, okay, well, how could you possibly fear closing gates when ours is a God who kicks open sealed tombs? And this manhole cover was going fast, but not as fast as the speed of light. The tomb, we know the stone was rolled away, but I think in hell it was like, ding, like. Do you ever Okay, this is the one comment that's going to get me in trouble. Do you ever like blow your nose and a really big booger flies out? Okay, so we're on the same page. What thing is going on in your life that is more powerful than the God who kicks open sealed tombs? Come on. What thing is stronger than the force of light flying to you, holding you up, surrounding you that we have in Jesus Christ? If you feel like there are no good options, choose the light. We have been going through some loss as a church lately. We've said goodbye to some dear friends, some amazing saints. And still other of us are in the middle of hardship and difficulty and feeling overwhelmed. And I just want to remind us before we forget that Jesus is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. And so if we found ourselves lost or overwhelmed or weary or wounded or confused or stressed, I just want you to remember Jesus is light. We sing a song occasionally. It's an old song. Well, sort of old. How great is our God? And we sing, he wraps himself in light. I just pray that you would wrap yourself in light. And when life is overwhelming, when you feel like you don't know what to do, you don't know where to go, everything that's normal is not available anymore, that you would find Jesus, you would seek his face in the word, you would ask people to pray for you, and that you would wrap yourself up in light. And know that the darkness will not overcome it. Let's pray together this morning. There's so much that we could say, Lord, about our trials and our difficulties and our circumstances that are so challenging. But when we turn our gaze to you, we realize all of our light and momentary trials are nothing compared to your incredible glory. That your light and your love travel faster than the devil's schemes. They travel faster, and they're stronger and more powerful than the weight of sin and death. And so we come before you as a community on the precipice of a new season, of a new thing that we believe you are in, but also recognizing that some of us are entering into seasons of feeling lost and burdened and wounded and alone. And we pray, just as we sang earlier today, that we would be upheld, protected, and gathered up. That in you, we would not find ourselves drifting alone in the darkness. But we would trust that in Jesus we are being held in the light. We give you glory today because you are the source of our hope, you are the source of our joy, you are the source of our peace. Jesus, we confess that you are light and in you there is no darkness at all. So come and shine in this place. Fill us from the inside out with that beautiful light. And may we shine to the world, showing your goodness and your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. So I did a thing where I texted Sadie a picture to put up. Did you get that? Did you do it? Oh, okay. Can you work on that while I talk to these people? She's got her phone on silent. How obnoxious. Is it possible to do that? She's giving announcements this morning. She's getting pictures from me on the fly. We are grateful for you, Sadie. Okay. Sure. So in 1977, the shuttle Voyager was launched into space to do a bunch of sciencey stuff, take pictures of distant planets and things. And in February of 1990, several decades after its initial launch, NASA was trying to save some power and still able to give it some commands. And so one of the things that NASA said was like, okay, we want you to start conserving some power and taking fewer photos. So could you, on your way out of the solar system, turn around and just take a picture of everybody? And, you know, they're squeezing. And they sent back this picture, which Sadie's working on showing you. And in the picture, there's like a lot of darkness, which you would expect. And then there's this like line of light. And in that line of light, there's this little, what looks like a dust mote suspended. And that's Earth from 3.6 billion miles away. Carl Sagan wrote a whole book about this picture called The Pale Blue Dot. There it is. Yay, Sadie. Yay. There it is. That's our home. 3.6 billion miles away. Being held in light. Let me pray a benediction over you this morning. We confess this morning, Jesus, that our eyes have been pointed down for a while. We've been looking at our feet and looking at the difficulties surrounding us. And we are grateful for a reminder that sometimes in the midst of the darkest night, we need to look up and see you. And we believe that the love of Jesus holds the whole world in light. So for those that are grieving, for those that are dealing with crisis, for those who are overwhelmed by the many, many challenges we have on this side of eternity, we hold them in the light, just like you hold us in the light. We recognize that this entire planet exists and is sustained by light. So this morning, Jesus, we feel you holding us. We feel the warmth of the light. Help us to hold the light. Help us to walk in the light. Help us to carry the light. Help us to choose the light. And may we reflect a portion of your glory to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.